Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Maservi, and we are starting and finishing the Paul's letter to Philemon. And the reason we're doing that is because it was written at the same time as Colossians, which we just, and it touches on one of the themes that we looked at in Colossians. Now, in your Bibles, it's usually organized with Timothy, and 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, and then Philemon. 1 and 2 Timothy directed to either Timothy or Titus, ministers in the church. But Philemon is slightly different because it's not just written to Philemon, which we'll see in just a minute. But it's written from prison, where Paul is in prison, and he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, and this one to Philemon. I had asked 1 week, you know, how many of you had heard a sermon on the book of Philemon and did not get a rousing response. So I think of it as a bonus track. You bought the album, and this is a bonus track. In fact, I just saw some little meme on Facebook with the grandfather sitting there and the kids around saying, Grandpa, tell us again how you used to have to buy like a whole album instead of just one song. I guess, but this is Philemon is the bonus track of the album that you've bought. And now when I'm going to read through the whole book, and then you'll see how easy it is for us to finish in one night. But when I'm reading through, be looking for who are the main characters, what's going on. I mean, what's the point? There's a significant point, or it wouldn't have been collected into the canon. Right, there's all kinds of other writings and letters that were not preserved in the canon, but this one is. So there's something important for us. So you want to be asking what is going on, particularly what is Paul asking of Philemon, and then what is the tone of the book? What emotions does it arise, or was it written in? And those are the kinds of questions that we'll take a look at. So I'm going to read through, be thinking of those things as we go through it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so seems long when you read it all in one thing, but it's really quite short. So what were the things that stood out? Looking at who's involved, what's going on, what's the tone?
It's a letter from Paul to Philemon concerning Onesimus.
Yeah, so it's Paul to Philemon and some others concerning Onesimus. And what's the status? What is it about Onesimus that is important for us?
He's a slave that ran away from Philemon.
He's a slave, but he's not with Philemon in his household. He's with Paul in prison, presumably Rome, but it could be one of his other imprisonments. But so he's a long way. And now Paul is writing to Philemon for what?
He wants him to forgive Onesimus.
Forgive him?
Invite him back to be a brother.
Yeah. Welcome him back as a brother.
Equality.
Anything else is?
Forgiveness, not harsh punishment.
No harsh punishment, and maybe something more, which we'll look at.
No longer a slave, but a brother.
No longer a slave, but a brother. And what is the tone? What is the attitude that Paul writes with?
Love.
Love?
He said he was old enough and had the authority to command him.
He could command him, but he didn't want to.
He said, I am going to appeal out of love.
Also reminded him that Paul was responsible for his salvation.
Yeah. He's a sly one, this Apostle Paul. It's like the mother that says, the kid would say, well, I'm not even going to mention that I wash your clothes every day, but you just did mention it. And this is kind of what he says with Philemon. I don't even want to mention that you owe your eternity to me when I ask you to do this. There's this delicate tact of wanting to request something from him and wanting to influence him to choose the right thing without being harsh. But notice it's not just written to Philemon, is it?
His wife?
We assume that's his wife. It's your house. And Archippus, maybe son, but definitely a minister. And So in the church. So, I mean, this is, it's not just a letter that Philemon gets and says, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, and it's all private. It's like, this is, this is, so I don't want to make it a compulsion, but there are certain things that we encourage you to choose the right thing. But the idea being, he really appreciates Philemon and expects him to do the right thing, and he's pointing it out.
The thing that struck me was that Paul had had such a transforming influence on Onesimus that when he told him he needed to go back, he was obeyed.
Yeah, it's really, get to my last slide. Let me skip over. There is a picture of the gospel here. When you have someone that is an outcast and away and guilty and under judgment, brought back, debt paid, accepted as a brother, added to the fellowship. And, you know, Paul himself saying, put his tab on me. Somebody else pays his debt. And now he's accepted into the fellowship of God. And I think Paul demonstrates the gospel. Onesimus demonstrates the gospel. And Philemon, now we don't know, but I believe he demonstrates the gospel. There is some church tradition of a bishop in the area by the name of Onesimus, and it's not certain, because it is a common name, it's not certain, but it would be really wonderful, wouldn't it, that you have this runaway slave, possibly stole in order to fund his thing, in the providence of God, ends up where Paul is in prison and comes to faith and becomes a new creation and then is sent back and grows into a bishop of the church. I mean, to me, that's the gospel. And underlying it is the partnership, the fellowship of the believers. And I think that's really the theme. It's not Philemon, do this or that. It's born of the fellowship that there is among believers in Christ. And we'll get to that in a minute. And so what else comes to mind, just cursory reading through?
There needs to be forgiveness asked and forgiveness given.
Forgiveness asked and given. And we don't even know, right? All we have is the letter, forgiveness asked. We don't know what Philemon does. You know, he had his legal rights to be very harsh. We're assuming that he's the kind of man that is going to do what Paul asks.
My second note on verse 10 is that Amasa had the legal right to kill a runaway slave. So Onesimus feared for his life. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon to help him understand his new relationship with Onesimus. Onesimus was now a Christian brother, not a possession.
Yeah.
When you think about that, slavery is no mild thing.
No.
It's not. Even if it happened back then, it's not.
And we're going to get to slavery because that's one of the questions that the smart people look at, say, because he doesn't really address the evil of the institution. But what we'll see is that the Christian faith undermines that institution. It is not possible to continue treating Onesimus as a possession, a slave, when he's a brother, and not just a brother, receive him as a beloved brother. Love him and as you love me. And once you start treating seeing people like that, you don't treat them the same. And now not every master would kill the slave, because that's costly. But they can do some harsh beatings and whatnot. And that's what Paul wants to avoid. So any questions that came to your mind that we want to make sure we get if we don't finish everything?
I think we just said it, but you got to look at this person not as a prophet, but a human being.
Yeah.
And, you know, I struggle with why would this even happen? You know, it's part of the culture. That's a big thing.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean it's right, it's part of the culture.
It's in a context of a fallen world.
Yeah.
It's not God's optimum goal for human flourishing, but it's the world they live in. All right, so let's look then at, like all letters, it starts off with who it's from, Paul, but he describes himself as what?
As a prisoner,
right? I don't know. I mean, you can get too sly saying, is he already laying the groundwork? If he's going to ask Philemon to do something costly, but not as costly as prison, right? So already you have a sense of obligation that comes from who he's dealing with. But it's not just from Paul. Who else is it from?
Timothy.
From Timothy. And he's called?
Our brother.
Our brother. And we'll see in this letter, this short letter, I think four times the word brother is used. So you see from the very beginning, you have the cost of Christ in prison, and you have the fellowship of the people of God, symbolized by being a brother, not just a worker. And then he writes it to Philemon, a beloved co-worker, and his wife, presumably Aphia, and Archippus, maybe a son, maybe not, but all together, but definitely with a call to leadership and ministry. Because in Colossians 4, remember at the end of Colossians 4, which I know you remember, he said, and tell Archippus to fulfill the calling that he has in the Lord. And so here is someone, remember there were the three cities that were close together, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And he's ministering in one of them. But it's also to the church that meets in their house. We looked at this last week. The hospitality of the believers made the church possible. And so it's not strictly a private letter. And we collect it as though it is, but it really isn't. It's to the church. So the things that he has to say are important to the church. And then there's always a blessing. And in Paul, he has the habit of doing grace and peace. And to me, it's a reminder of the wall between Jew and Gentile broken down in Christ. Grace is typical for Gentiles. Peace, shalom, typical for Jews. Here you have the people of God, no longer Jew and Gentile, no longer male and female, no longer bond and free, but all one in Christ Jesus. So that's a typical beginning. And then he goes into thanksgiving. And he did the same thing in Colossians, thanking God for the work that he's doing in them. And in it, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So, what are the things that he thanks God for concerning Philemon?
He had faith. He thanked him for his faith and his love.
Faith
and love.
Faith in Christ, love for the saints, foundation of the church and the
believers. And he says, you've given me joy and comfort for what in verse 7?
His kindness. Refreshing the hearts of God's people.
Refreshing the hearts of God's people. So Paul gets joy and comfort knowing that someone else is ministering to the people of God. Right? He's in prison. Not the greatest, place for joy and comfort, but to know that people are ministering to one another brings joy and comfort to him. And the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So this is actually not the normal word for heart. The biblical use of the word for heart is more volitional. It's the will, it's the decision, it's the value. This is the word for guts. It's the inner intestines, King James said the bowels. This is the deepest part of the emotion. That's how they saw this. So here you have the people of God in pain and in hurt, and he has refreshed them in the depths of what they feel like. And we'll see this word again like three times in this letter. The refreshing in the depths of their being. Their heart, but it's the inner life, and it's deep inner life as you can get in a physical body. And that's what he's talking about. So thank you for the faith and love. And then maybe the hardest verse in the book, verse 6. What does he pray for?
Pray for generosity that comes from your faith.
I pray for generosity that comes from your faith. That is what translation?
The New Living.
The New Living. Joanne, what happened? You let him steal your thunder like that?
Pastor Sean said.
Who has something different?
Deepening your understanding.
Before that?
That the fellowship of your faith may become effective.
The fellowship of your faith may become effective. And deepening your understanding. This, the English Standard says, may the sharing of your faith, I don't know.
Partnership.
Partnership. What translation?
NIV.
The NIV. Is that what you had, Terry?
Yeah.
So you have partnership, sharing, generosity. it's all based on the one word, which is koinonia. It means fellowship, community, partnership, sharing. And sometimes, when you have you have a close association of people. You begin to have an attitude of goodwill towards those people. So you participate in their life, you share things, and then you do things that they need in a generous way. So, I mean, all of those translations are all based on this one idea of fellowship, of communion. The generosity that they find, because the same word is used when Paul is taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, that they would share in that gift, that generous gift. And to me, this is the theme of the book. It is the fellowship of the believers in Christ. It is the sharing of life. And that sharing of life refreshes the soul of people. It brings the fullness of the knowledge of Christ to them. It reaches out and includes outcasts in it. And it expresses that fellowship in receiving back one that has run away. All of that is because of the communion of the people of God in Christ. And that's what Paul's going to come back to this several times, that when he's received back, it's as a brother in communion with the people of God, as opposed to just a hired hand or worker. So here, I pray that the sharing of your faith or the generosity, the partnership, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. And this, to me, is really, really important, because we cannot learn the deep things of God alone. It's learned in communion with other believers. Now, sometimes we're forced to because of whatever the circumstances, but that God's ideal is for the people of God to be fused together so that they learn and grow together. You learn the ways of God through other people. As they live out the scriptures, you live out the scriptures together. You live out the life of Christ. And that's the basis that Paul is writing. When he requests something from Philemon, it's because you're in this community of people. So what you're going to do is the good thing that Paul is seeing is just one of many good things that come about because of the faith in Christ and love for the saints, right? Faith in Christ, love for the saints, that causes the fellowship, and then that brings the life that he's asking for. Does that make sense? And it kind of ties everybody's translation together in one way. I think, in fact, nobody has the New American Standard. So that's what Pastor Sean teaches from on Wednesday nights when he does it. It's the New American Standard. And they translate it fellowship, which is, I think, is the best word. But that includes everything. But the fellowship is not just a supper. The fellowship is sharing life together and communing together in that life in Christ. That's what fellowship is. So he prays that they would have that fellowship would lead to the full knowledge, and it's for Christ, and it's refreshing the souls of the saints as faith in Christ and fellowship with the believers. William Barclay, I pray that your generosity, which arises from your faith, may lead you effectively into a deeper understanding and experience of every blessing which belongs to us as fellow members in the body of Christ. And again, it's all the words thrown together into, into this fellowship or communion that causes us to do good for one another. What did Paul say as the Galatians? You know, do good always, especially to the household of faith. Right? That our goodness begins in the family and then overflows. Now, so far, he hasn't told him what he's asking. not to be too cynical, but if you get a letter like that, he's building me up. Like when your boss comes at work, say, you know, you did such a great job on that last job. I really appreciated how much you did. And I'm thinking, what is he going to make me do now? But he's greasing the wheels, so to speak, in order to give his request. And so starting in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man. Now, again, you know, a prisoner and an old man like your father, right? A prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Something came up on the phone, and I thought, I kind of half was reading and half was thinking, and now it's gone, so I don't know. Some critical emergency that won't get taken care of. All right, so what does he say? And I just read like half of his appeal. What?
Well, he did build him up, but then I think he kind of comes right to the point.
He's kind of to the point anyway. And what is his point?
Well, as Richard said before, forgiveness.
Yeah, so no,
he didn't, but he's the appeal is for Onesimus. And this is the first time he uses his name. Now we know what this letter is all about. It's about Onesimus. And now, how does Paul describe Onesimus?
He once was useless, but now he is useful.
He was useless, and now he's useful. And that's actually... Onesimus is based on a word of benefit. And so there's a certain amount of play on words of the one that was useless to you is really a benefit to me and a benefit to the kingdom of God. And so, you can see it was a common name, and especially common name in slaves, because you wanted them to be useful. So here, he wasn't, and now he is. But as you pointed out, he appeals not based on a command. He's asking him to do something, not commanding him to do something. It's what you hear all the time. I was voluntold. This is what happens in the military or at work. I was voluntold to do something, and here's he didn't want to do that. You know, he wants him to want to do right without having the arm twisted. You know, and you know what it's like when you have teenagers that you ask to do. A little chore. I made my father so mad once. I mean, really, I don't deserve to live. And really, you know, it's like, you know, he just asked me to cut the grass, and I was so mad. And, you know, and he said, you know, we don't ask you to do enough. That's why you get upset, you know, for one little thing. You know, if I'd ask you to do more, you'd be used to it. But all right, well, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. You know, and that's, he doesn't want that. I mean, he can compel him to do it, but he can't compel him to love. And that's what he wants. He thanks him for the love that he has, and he wants it to be expressed in this way. So it's one thing to love generally. It's another thing to love specifically. And it's another thing to love specifically when it costs you something. And that's what he's asking for Philemon. So he appeals for Onesimus is useful. And he describes him as his child in the faith, right? So, you know, you wonder how these things happen. Paul is, I mean, if he's in Rome, it's from, I don't know, it's 1,000 miles maybe? You know, yeah, 1,000 miles from Colossae. Is 1,000 miles? Did you check that out? Thank you. Yeah, and it wasn't 1,000 miles on a nonstop flight. It was a flight. But now it's possible he could have been in Caesarea. It doesn't matter. So the commentator's question: did he show up there by accident, or did he pursue Paul, wanting to fix up a relationship? The point is, Paul makes it sound like there's the providence of God is at work. He was separated for you, but he'll be restored forever. And that's, so here Paul's in prison, this runaway, possibly, probably thief comes, and he comes to faith, and he becomes a child of the faith in Paul's life, and he begins to grow and is helping him in his imprisonment. So there are some cases when he's imprisoned not as punishment, but as waiting for the trial. And rather than pay a bail to get out, you could have somebody come in and stay there for you. So, you know, they know you'll come back. And it's possibly something like that, that he comes and he goes and, you know, stays in the jail while Paul can do ministry, and then someone else would spell him. I had people do that when we bought our first house. The interest rates were, I don't remember, 14%. I mean, it's an unbelievable amount. And this one bank was offering like a 10 point or 10 and a half, something, I mean, which is way, way too much. But it was way, way less than what it was. But they only had so many, and you had to, you know, it was first come, first serve. So I'm driving by the bank on Friday afternoon, and I see people starting to line up. And so I said, I got to go. I got to get in this line. And it doesn't open until Monday morning. So I'm in this line. Of course, it's New Jersey in the spring, which spells R-A-I-N. But people from the church came and spelled me. I mean, I was on staff. I mean, I kind of had to be at church on Sunday, but people would come and sit in my place, so I didn't lose my place. And I'm thinking Onesimus is doing something like that. Whatever Paul needs, or even if it's just to bring him things in prison, whatever it is, he's ministering to Paul as a servant. As a servant to Paul. And Paul recognizes that and then writes back to Philemon. So he's useful, he's a son to me, And I'm sending him to you. And what does he call him?
His son.
In verse 12, I'm sending him back to you.
My very heart.
Sending my very heart. Now it says the word, in mine it's a very heart. It says the word very because the word isn't heart, it's pals. The depth of my feeling and emotion is tied up with this one. My inner guts are loving this man. And I'm sending him back to you. Paul, again, he's demonstrating exactly what he wants Philemon to do. To do the hard thing, which is the best thing, the right thing. Whereas what he really wants to do is keep him there. But he doesn't want to do that unless he has permission to do it. So he sends him, but he's my very heart. This one that ran away, useless thief, he's my son, he's my heart. He's my inner life is tied up with him. It does not.
It said probably because he stole. It doesn't say that, but that's a good reason to leave.
Yeah, or he stole because he was going to run away and needed the money to do it. We don't know. I mean, He definitely did not leave on good terms.
Forgiveness that Paul is asking for Philemon.
That's exactly what he's doing.
It's no small thing.
It is no small thing, and that's what he's asking, that you would, and he even says that you would receive him as you would receive me. Right. That so you know. Philemon will receive Paul, right? But Onesimus, I'm not so sure about. But receive him as you receive me. He's my very heart. My emotions are tied up in him. So bring.
You can almost see Jesus in Paul, the example of requesting, forgiveness. You can see that role in there. Why he's asking him to receive him back.
I'm thinking it's not almost. I do see Jesus in him. And Paul sees Jesus in Philemon. He really, he says, I don't want to command you to do the right thing, but I'm asking you. And he expects him to, that he'll do the good thing.
Mine said that you would be involuntary.
Yeah.
Voluntarily.
So he not voluntold, but volunteered. Yeah, that's exactly not compulsory. I mean, I think of it as a free will offering. It's one thing, okay, here's the demand, you have to do this, blah, 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 blah. All right, I can do it, but I hate it. Or there's a free will offering that I give because I want to. And that's what Paul wants. He doesn't just want him to be hijacked into doing this. He wants him to bear fruit of the love of God.
In his book, he loves the short 25-verse book. There's a lot in it.
I know. And we've only got, I said we would finish tonight. Oh, well, yeah. So he's my son and my faith, he's useful, my very heart. I need him to serve. And he appeals to him on the basis of the fellowship that he has. So in verse 15, not by compulsion, but your own accord. This is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So here, again, he's looking at this as God's providence that brought this. And so no longer, bring him back no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And verse 17, if you consider me your partner, that's the koinonia, that's the same word, the sharer, the partner, the comrade, that, again, based on the fellowship, the love comes out, the generosity, the forgiveness comes out based on the on the fellowship. And then he gets to the request that you would receive him back as my as a brother, not just a slave. Receive him as you would receive me. And then he goes on in verse 18, if he has wronged you, and here's where we suspect that he stole some things in addition. I mean, he wronged him by not producing the work that he was supposed to, but he probably wronged him more by taking things that were the owner's. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. That is, write that for me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Right? That the ministry of Paul brought salvation to that city through Epaphras. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you. So now we're back to the play on words of Onesimus. I want some benefit from you. He's beneficial, and I want benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's right. He thanked he took joy and comfort that he refreshed the hearts of God's people, and that's the depth, the internal, the bowels, the guts. And now he says, refresh my internal in Christ by doing this thing that he asks. So what he's already doing in general, he's asking that he would do it in specific. And if there's anything else, charge that debt to me. So what I went quickly through that because I wanted to get to the other things, but what stands out for you that we haven't already talked about?
I think Paul had the gift of holy persuasion.
Holy persuasion, yeah.
Also, I said earlier when we came in tonight, equality, because starting there at the very beginning of 16, Paul's spelling out how they're all servants of Christ now. Yeah. They're on equal footing. They are.
Now, to be fair, not everybody agrees with that, because some see it as, I mean, because remember in Colossians and Ephesians and other books in the Bible as well, it talks about masters be gracious and kind to the slaves, slave be obedient, you know. So it's not 100% certain that he's asking for him to be free, but he is asking that you see him as your brother. And it's hard to treat somebody as a slave when you see him as a brother. And I think that's, without saying it, I think that's his point. So in verse 21, he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. All right, so I think he refrains from saying you should set him free. But the groundwork is laid. He's your brother. I need him in Rome. Fill in, connect the dots. So there's a sense in which he's expecting Philemon to rise to the occasion and do this good thing. What did you call it? Holy persuasion, which is better than, arm-twisting persuasion. You know, isn't that kind of what all preaching is? Supposed to be holy persuasion, not you know, twisting the arm, right? And CD, I'm sorry, what you were saying?
Paul is saying, but not saying, you need to take this guy back. Really.
Yeah, or he's saying, you need to take him back and let him go, because I need him.
Oh, yeah. Well, Paul is using his relationship with Philemon to benefit Onesimus to get him, you know. Nobody else could talk to Philemon probably like Paul could.
Yes.
But he's doing it. He's pleading the case for him. He's an advocate for him.
But
it doesn't just help Onesimus. It helps Paul. It helps Philemon, and it helps that church. Right? Remember, this is written not just to him alone, but to the church of God. So, I mean, they have to deal with this all the time. And Paul, I think, is laying a groundwork. This is how you do it. You see people as brothers in Christ, and then you treat them accordingly. I picture, remember that, he says, and I expect you to do even more than I say. And so I guess, like, there's always more. I'm picturing that in Les Mis, right? The Jean Valjean, he comes and I think he eats with the priests and, you know, spends the night, but he gets up early and steals all this stuff and goes out. And then the gendarmes come and they catch him and they bring him to the priest and they're saying, did you give him this? Oh yeah, Jean, you forgot to take the candlesticks, right? There was more, just loving more. You that was foolish of you. You should have taken the candlesticks too. And that was his heart. It was loving, giving, and then some.
And it transformed
them. And it trans-
like this is going to transform if they yeah. cooperate.
Yeah. And exactly. I mean, you see grace. It makes you want to be gracious. And I have a slide, which we probably won't get to, but it ends with, when your debt is paid, you have a debt incurred that you owe to other people. Your debt was paid by someone else, and now you have a debt to pay.
It's probably, he did see a problem.
Yeah.
Sounds like he might have.
Yep. Put it on my tab. And I'm not even going to mention that you'd be lost and going to hell if it wasn't for me. But I'm not even mentioning it, but I just put it on my tab and then bring it to me. So, closing, sincerely yours, prepare for a visit. Pray for me, I'm in prison. The others greet you. And then he ends, as he often does, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Right? He begins, peace and grace, all this stuff, requirements, non-requirements, this, that, and the other thing, and he ends with grace. Now, well, just a quick word on, because one of the issues is you don't have the frontal assault on the institution of slavery in the New Testament. It's just not there. And the question is, why not? And so a few things to think about. We're talking maybe a third of the population of the Roman Empire are slaves. Right? This is not a few people. You would have like 60 million. And so there was always a fear of an uprising. And so for the church then to come along and say, hey, you know, shake off those chains, you know, is maybe not being wise as serpent, harmless as dove. But also, freedom wasn't a perfect thing. All right, now you're free. How do you make a living? How do you live? I mean, so it's not all bad to be in a household and not out on your own. So you have this tiny group in the Roman Empire, but the Christians stressed the equality, Richard, the equality, right? No longer slavery, no longer barbarian Scythian, no longer Jew Gentile, but all one in Christ. That's their foundation, but it may not show itself right away in the society, in the social and economic ways. But it is definitely undermined. And again, when you see someone as a brother, it's hard to treat him as a slave. And so we begin with the reconciliation of God in Christ, the creation of a new society that's different and outside of the main society, that they're going to treat each other differently than the people in the world are treating each other. And that's why this is fellowship is so important here. It's not just an idea of taking back a runaway slave. It's because of the fellowship, the communion of God's people that motivates this, that there's something inconsistent about owning a human being, that you're worshiping the same God, and yet you own this person. And I think that's what Paul sees long term. This faith that Philemon has produces love for the saints of God, and it overcomes the worldly views of class and status. We owe what Christ has given to us. And so William Barclay concludes with, given the Christian faith, emancipation was bound to come, but the time was not ripe, and to have encouraged slaves to hope for it and to seize it would have done infinitely more harm than good. There are some things which cannot be suddenly achieved and for which the world must wait until the leaven works. That here you have a new way of looking that is not going to change the whole society right away. I mean, it took thousands of years for us to finally see the reality that God has for us. So we talked about this before, but I think Paul models the gospel, and so does Philemon, that you receive the one who wrongs you. This outcast, this convert, becomes a brother and is included in. Paul pays his debt just as Christ paid Paul's debt and Philemon's debt. And that debt causes us to be indebted to others. And the gospel changes people so they obey and more, not just grudgingly, but willingly and graciously, beyond what anyone would ask. And love refreshes. So we have a fellowship of a community of sharing. So sorry, I almost used a bad word, but I was committed to finishing in one week. So sorry to rush off, but something that comes to mind that you wanted to say before we close.
I just wondered about the verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me."
Yeah.
And then he says, "Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." Do you think he was hinting that he should prepare a guest room for Onesimus?
No, I think he was saying he expected to be released from prison and be able to visit the church, and so get ready. Now, the cynic would say it's another pressure. I'm going to be coming, and I want to make sure Onesimus is taken care of when I get there. But I think it's more, you know, God willing, I'll get free of this, and I'll be able to come in person, and we can fellowship the way we do through letters. But you're thinking, prepare a guest room for Onesimus. Yeah,
I'm just going to be sitting there for Paul, and, you know, if he's going to treat Onesimus as he would treat Paul, then...
Oh, instead of going back to wherever he was sleeping before. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. That would be, again, the more. Anything else? Well, since we finished Colossians and Philemon, I do have a song. So, but we have to close in prayer and get off of the stream. But next week, we'll start looking at the lives, at least the life of Elijah, and maybe the lives of Elijah and Elisha. So if you're thinking about it this week, we're looking at 1 Kings, and we're going to skip over some of the early chapters. So if you wanted to get a running start on where we are, you know, 11 and 12 would be good. 16 would be really good, because Elijah makes his appearance in 17. So you want to see a little bit about what the situation is, and we'll pick it up from there. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we have a fellowship that was paid for by the blood of Christ. And you took us as outcasts, debt-ridden criminals, and you invited us into your family, and you've added us to your people, and we have a rich communion by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that this church, this body, ourselves, would refresh the broken, and that we would demonstrate the gospel of Christ in the way we treat one another, and that we ask that you would draw those that are outcasts and are broken, and that they would have a chance to hear your good news, and the debt has been paid, and we have eternal life in you. For all this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.